Amen. If you have your Bibles, go with me tonight to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Chapter 3, if you'll remember, ended with God's vision of a healthy church. Paul exhorted Timothy to properly behave himself in the church because God views his church as his loving family, his living assembly, and a lasting sanctuary. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Then Paul reminded Timothy of the kind of truth that God has committed to our trust. God was, chapter 3, verse 16, manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That is the gospel. And that gospel truth will bring unity to the church. It was without controversy confessed by every true believer in the church. It would also bring maturity to the truth. It's the mystery of godliness, the sacred secret to a godly life. I remind you tonight that it is the death of Jesus that brings us freedom from the penalty of sin. It is the life of Jesus in us that brings us freedom from the power of sin. So the God of the gospel both saves and sanctifies us, and we are to hold that truth firm. We are the ground of that truth. We are to lift that truth high. We are the pillars of the truth. And we're to elevate it above every man-made idea about how to be saved or how a person can be spiritual. Now, I give you that introduction because it's going to tie into what we read about in chapter 4. In chapter 4, Paul gives Timothy a very important reminder. Not everybody is going to join you in defending and declaring the truth. Do you know that? If you hold the truth high, somebody's going to try to shoot it down. And they'll try to take you down with it. The gospel will be opposed. And Paul reminds us about that in chapter 4, verse 1. Look there with me. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Paul reminds us that the gospel truth that we hold so high and we hold so firmly to will be opposed. Now, I think we understand tonight that the gospel will be opposed by those who deny the truth. The anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-life, anti-family, anti-faith crowd is never going to be friendly to those who believe this book and follow Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said? If the world hates you, it's only because it hated me first, and the servant is not above his master. But in this world, the gospel is not only opposed by those who deny the truth, it is also opposed by those who depart from the truth. And mark the phrase in verse 1. Some shall depart from the faith. And what Paul is talking about here is people who start with the truth. They start with the Bible, they start with Jesus, or they start with God. But either in their doctrine or their practice, they turn just a few degrees to the left or to the right. And at the beginning of their departure, it takes real discernment to know the difference. But ask any pilot. He will tell you that a plane that is a degree or two off to the right or to the left will end up way off course, given enough time. So we're talking here about people who started with the Bible, started with God, but got a degree or two off. They departed from the truth. Timothy ministered in a day when that kind of drifting and departing was commonplace. And let me tell you, we live in that kind of time too, don't we? I'll never forget the first time one of the young people in my youth department left our church to join a cult. She had made a profession of faith in our youth department, but started dating a Jehovah's Witness. And so in a couple of weeks, she was a Jehovah's Witness. And over the years, both in our church and in other good Bible-believing churches, I've seen people leave to become charismatics, Catholics, atheists, agnostics, homosexuals, transgenders, you name it. How does something like that happen? Well, as Dr. Weaver often said when he was the pastor, most Christians don't suffer from a blowout, but rather from a slow leak. It is a slow leak, a a slow drift, a slow departure from the truth that becomes dangerous for any Christian and dangerous for any church. And folks, I think it's especially dangerous in the day in which we live. One author said it this way: surrounded by a sea of cults, false doctrines, religious extremism, political polarization, and media madness, absolute truth seems like a lonely island, sparsely populated and uncharted on the cultural map. Today we live and minister among the crazies. And if you doubt it, just look around. In our passage tonight, Paul gives us four warnings about departing from the truth. The title is simply Departing from the Truth. In verse 1, we see a warning: some people will depart from the truth. Look at what he says in verse 1 again. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith. Now folks, when people depart from the truth, it should sadden us. It should grieve us. It should break our hearts. But it should not surprise us. Now what exactly is Paul warning us about here? Well, the word depart means to remove oneself from a position originally occupied to go to another place. It often described a person who left one geographical location to go to another different geographical location. Now, what are these people departing in verse 1? The faith. And I would remind you here that in this context, the faith does not refer to a personal faith in Jesus Christ, like I placed my personal faith in Christ. Paul here is talking about the faith. Like we might say the Christian faith or the Jewish faith or another kind of faith. It's the body of truth that makes up what we would call Christianity. It's the beliefs that are given to us in the Bible. In fact, I think that you could circle the phrase in chapter 3, verse 15, the pillar and ground of the truth, and you could connect it to chapter 4, verse 1, where he says some will depart the faith. I think the truth and the faith are synonymous in these two passages. A true believer will hold firm to the truth. He'll be grounded in the truth, but a false believer will depart from the truth, Paul says. So we're not talking tonight about someone who was saved and lost it. By the way, if you ever got really saved, you can't lose it. Amen. But we're talking about is someone who came close to saving truth, only to leave it for something else. I think the Lord Jesus used this word in Luke chapter 8 in a way that's very helpful. He used it to describe the seed that fell on the rocky soil. Remember the parable of the sower? He said, they on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, but these have no root, which for a while believe and in the time of temptation fall away. That same word root there is used. They fall away, they depart. So this verse is talking about what Bible scholars would call apostasy. Someone who knows the truth but fails to believe it in a saving way and then departs from it. John reminds us that when that happens, no matter what someone departs the truth for, that they went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would not have gone out from us. In other words, if a person is truly saved, they cannot apostatize. And I want to make that crystal clear. Now, an apostate is not someone who is struggling to believe, because let's be honest, at times, we've all struggled to believe. It is rather a person who willfully abandons what he once claimed to believe. And Paul says in verse 1, Timothy, as we get closer and closer to the return of Christ, more of that is going to happen, just like the Holy Spirit said. Notice that first phrase. The Spirit speaketh expressly. Now, how has the Holy Spirit expressly said that some will depart from the truth? Well, the answer is simple. Through the Bible. In the Old Testament, we have numerous examples of people who apostatized, don't we? The children of Israel were worshiping God until Moses stayed up on Mount Sinai a little too long. They threw their earrings into the fire and started worshiping a golden calf. They apostatized. We remember Saul, the first king of Israel, visiting the witch of Endor. We read throughout the Old Testament stories of the kings of Israel apostatizing, turning from the true and living God to worship idols. The New Testament, of course, has examples too. People like Judas Iscariot. We heard a great lesson on him recently. People like Demas. You remember Demas? Demas forsook Paul, having loved this present world. In the church of Ephesus, we've already studied from chapter 1, there were men like Hymenaeus and Alexander who were doubting and disputing key doctrines like the resurrection. And Paul said they shipwrecked their faith. So the Spirit had spoken through the Old Testament, through things that were happening in the New Testament. But the Spirit was especially clear through the preaching of Jesus. Many of us, if you're in the Worth in the Word program, have been reading through the Olivet Discourse over recent days. And Jesus is describing what's going to happen at the end times. Here's what he said in Matthew 24. Before my return, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended. And shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And Jesus told us this was going to happen. And it is sad when someone walks away from the truth. It's sad when someone rejects Christ. It's sad when someone who claimed to be a Christian comes out and says they are deconstructing their faith. But Jesus said this is going to happen. So don't put your faith in men, put your faith in me. And the closer we get to the time of Christ, the more and more people will depart. I just want to remind you tonight that when a person walks away from the truth, that does not make the truth less true. And a lie does not become the truth, even if the entire world believes it. The children of Israel were foolish to worship a calf instead of the true and living God. Even though he was king, Saul made the wrong choice by visiting the witch at Endor. She had nothing to offer him. Demas would have been a lot better off forsaking this present world and sticking with the Apostle Paul. So don't let someone else's lack of faith discourage your faith. Don't let the person who deviated either in doctrine or in their practice make you think that eventually everybody departs, everybody gives up. Nobody can really live the Christian life. That's not true. Jesus said the love of many would wax cold, not the love of all. He said that many would be deceived, but not all. He said that some will endure to the end and some will be saved. So don't let those who walked away from the truth discourage you from holding firm to it. We're reminded here that apostasy is predictable and inevitable. Some will depart from the truth. I don't know about you. I know that's going to happen. And I'm just going to keep declaring it and defending it anyway. And I hope you will too. So the first warning, some will depart from the truth. The second warning, those who depart are deceived by Satan. Look at what it says at the end of verse 1. They give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Those who depart from the truth are doing so because they are influenced by seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Paul is telling us something incredibly important here. False doctrine has its origin in Satan. The Bible reminds us in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You're in a spiritual battle, Paul says. Can I remind you this evening that Satan is a deceiver? In John 8:44, the Lord Jesus called him the father of lies. He is the originator of lies. Every false religion, every cult, every godless philosophy, atheism, humanism, naturalism, agnosticism, they are all lies from the pit of hell and they originate in the mind of Satan himself. They are doctrines of devils peddled by seducing spirits. 2 Corinthians 4 says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to those that are lost, in whom the little g god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. You know what's happening right now in this world? Satan and his demons are moving in spiritual realms. They are active, seducing the minds of people with devilish doctrines, lest they should see the light and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. This is a spiritual battle. And I think that explains some of the foolish and ridiculous things that people will believe instead of believing the truth. You may have heard of Neil deGrasse Tyson. He's supposed to be one of the world's most respected astrophysicists. You've probably heard of Elon Musk, the world's richest man. In recent years, both of those educated, intelligent, wealthy men have professed that they believe it is probable that we are nothing more than a computer simulation. I think those guys have watched too much sci-fi, don't you? I mean, think about it. Instead of believing that a created world demands a creator, that a world of order demands a designer, that a world with moral laws demands a moral lawgiver, they would rather believe that life is nothing more than a computer simulation running in the basement of some intergalactic geek. Give me a break. People who won't believe the truth will fall for anything. This is why our role as the pillar and ground of the truth is so important. Because Satan's seducing spirits are always out there trying to deceive, looking for someone to blind. Somebody has to stand up and confront the devil's lies with the truth. We cannot allow him to go unopposed in the arena of ideas. By the way, this is why we take doctrine seriously around here. Because behind people like Kenneth Copeland and Joel Osteen and the Hillsong churches and the Pope are demons using false doctrine to do serious damage to the souls of men. This is a spiritual battle, and somebody's got to confront the devil's lies with the truth. And that's our job as the church. So those who depart from the truth are deceived by Satan. I notice another warning in verse 2. Those who depart from the truth will embrace lies. Look at what it says. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. A person's going to believe something. And when there is a vacuum of truth, there will always be a lie to fill it. Here, Paul is speaking about the false teachers who have departed from the truth, and now they are teaching false doctrines. So they not only believe it, but they're teaching it to other people. And Paul says these are people who speak lies in hypocrisy. In other words, in many cases, they know what they are teaching is untrue. And I would tell you, folks, the prosperity preachers and faith healers know that they are lying. And they don't even live up to their own teaching. For instance, when a faith healer gets sick, does he go see another faith healer or does he go to the hospital? That tells us he doesn't believe what he preaches, does he? Why is it that when a prosperity preacher needs money to buy a Rolls Royce or private jet, he can't plant his own seed of faith? You ever wondered that? Why does Kenneth Copeland need your seed? I mean, if our lack of prosperity is attributed to a lack of faith, then what does it say when he asks you for money? That he has a lack of faith, right? These people don't even live up to their own teaching. Now, the origin of false teaching is demonic, but its distribution is human. Satan uses false teachers to peddle his garbage. He says that these people have seared consciences. The word seared is the Greek word we get our English word cauterized from. And it refers to using a hot instrument to burn nerves and tissues and close wounds. It refers to a burning that deadens and a burning that destroys. These people say they've done damage to their conscience. They've burned their conscience. Remember, folks, as we've said, this is a key word in this book, conscience. Your conscience is your moral umpire. It is your internal system of evaluating right and wrong, and every human being has one. And the goal for the Christian is to align your conscience with the Word of God. That what God says is right in His Word, you feel in your heart is right. And what God says is wrong in His Word, your internal conscience, you feel that that is wrong. To align your conscience with God's Word and not to deviate either to the right or to the left. But those who are doing false teaching, Paul says, have destroyed their consciences. They feel no remorse or guilt. Their conscience is deadened, is destroyed. So Paul gives us a warning here that the people who are departing from the truth are believing lies. A lie will always fill the vacuum of the truth. All right, let's look at the last warning, verse 3. A person can depart from the truth by drifting in either direction. And church, I want you to get this tonight. Look at verse 3. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now here we get down to the nitty-gritty of what the false teachers in Ephesus were actually teaching. It was a kind of asceticism that basically taught that self-denial was the path to spirituality. Deny yourself, deny your flesh, that's how you become a spiritual person. Now I would remind you tonight that there is nothing wrong with denying self to obey Jesus. Jesus said that we must deny ourselves, take up our crosses, and follow Him. But the false teachers in Ephesus were teaching their followers to intentionally deny things that God had already called good. To specific things, marriage and meat. The false teachers were telling people you can't be spiritual if you get married, and you can't be spiritual if you eat meat. That directly contradicted God's word, didn't it? Because on marriage, back in Genesis chapter 2, God said it is not good that man should be alone. We remember that it was God who ordained the institution of marriage. Now, the book of Proverbs and the book of Song of Solomon make it clear that marriage is honorable, and intimacy within the confines of marriage is a gift from God not to be refused. Now, we understand a person may choose to live a single life in order to accomplish God's mission. The chapter for that is 1 Corinthians 7. So there's not something intrinsically more spiritual about getting married, and there's not something intrinsically less spiritual about being single. That's not the issue. A person can be spiritual and right with God and single, and spiritual and right with God and married. But the scriptures never teach it is more spiritual for a person to stay single than it is to get married, or vice versa. Now, on the matter of meat, a person may choose to abstain from meat or food for a time to fast. And by the way, Jesus expected that we would fast every now and again. We understand there may be some people who cannot eat meat due to allergies or medical conditions. We understand all of that. But you remember what happened when Peter was on the roof of Simon the Tanner's house? He was praying and he had a vision, and a sheet came down from heaven and all kinds of meat and animals were on it. And the Lord Jesus told Peter, "Rise, kill and eat." And Peter, being a Jewish man, had never eaten anything that was not kosher. And he said, "I can't eat that, Lord. I've been kosher from the time I was a child," and I'm paraphrasing here. You remember what Jesus said? "What I've called clean, don't you dare call common." And from that time forward, any and all meat was acceptable for the people of God, and all God's people said, "Amen. Bring on the bacon." Now stay with me here, because there's some explanation we need to get, but I think the application is going to be helpful here in just a moment. The asceticism of the Ephesian false teachers may have also been driven by the philosophy of dualism that saw the material and physical as evil and the spiritual and immaterial as good. So in this case, things like marriage, intimacy, food, being physical were evil and should be shunned in favor of more spiritual pursuits like prayer and fasting and serving in the church. What's happening here is that the Ephesian teachers were actually teaching people to be stricter than God. God said marriage is good. God says meat is good. But they said we need to go further to the right than even God Himself. And that's what I mean when I say that a person can depart by drifting in either direction. We can drift by falling short of God's commands and living a very libertarian lifestyle. But we can also drift by going beyond God's commands and thinking ourselves to be even holier and stricter than God is. And the point Paul is making is that both are a departure from the truth. Remember what Moses told the people in Deuteronomy? "You are to observe all of my commandments and do not turn to the left hand or to the right." What we need to do as God's people is let God's word be the true north. And we need to determine that we're not going to turn to the left into some kind of liberal progressivism that falls short of the clear commands of God. But we're not going to turn to the right to some kind of externalism or legalism that goes beyond the clear commands of God's word. God's word should be the true north for God's people. Now, this kind of false teaching still exists. And it is here in obvious and in some not so obvious ways. Of course, the first thing that came to my mind when I read about meat and marriage was the Catholic Church. Isn't that what you think about? They command their priest, don't get married. They tell their people, don't eat meat on Fridays. You can go to Long John Silver's and that's okay, but no bacon on Fridays. We understand the Bible never commands those who lead in churches to abstain from marriage. Not one time. In fact, we just studied 1 Timothy chapter 3, where it assumes that many pastors and preachers will be the husband of one wife and will raise up children. But the leaders in the Catholic Church, especially during the medieval time, started to believe that any sexual love was fleshly and lustful, even within the confines of marriage. So they commanded their priests not to marry. But that was a departure from the teaching of God's word that says the marriage bed is honorable, is not defiled. And their departure from the truth had disastrous results, didn't it? It meant their priests could not legitimately exercise their God-given sexual desires, and centuries of scandal and sexual abuse followed. And to this day, parishioners of Catholic churches cannot look to their priests or their spiritual leaders for any kind of practical advice on marriage or raising children, because their priests have no idea, because their church won't allow them to get married. So this kind of deviation from the truth is still happening even in our time. But it also exists in some less obvious ways. And listen carefully. It shows up when someone teaches that godliness is the result of keeping man-made extra-biblical rules. That the way to be sanctified or to be spiritual is to keep Pastor so-and-so's rules, or to dress and act like him or like his wife. Or that godliness is the result of going to church a certain number of times a week. Or giving a certain percentage of your income to missions, perhaps. Now, a lot of those things can be very good things that we do in the pursuit of a godly life, but they do not define or develop godliness in and of themselves. I happen to believe that godly people will want to be a lot more like Christ than they will want to be like their pastor. And I hope their pastor is a good example, but Christ is the goal, isn't he? And godly people will want to be in church, but not because they want to be more spiritual than the people who only go two times a week, but because they love God and they love God's word and they love God's people. And from their heart, they want to be there. So listen, godliness is not the result of keeping external rules. Whether that rule is don't get married, or that rule is you must show up at soul winning on Saturday morning at 10 a.m., okay? Godliness is the result of obeying the word of God from the heart, through the internal power of the Holy Spirit. And what Paul is reminding us of here is that a list of rules is not the mystery of godliness, no matter whose list it is. The mystery of godliness is the death of Jesus for us and the life of Jesus in us. It is Jesus that makes his people godly. Now, Paul here appeals to creation to refute the false teaching of the Ephesians, and I'll just glance over this. He tells us accepting God's gifts brings him glory. God created marriage and meat. And when we receive those things with thankful hearts, he's glorified. Secondly, accepting God's gifts bring his people joy. Marriage is good. Meat is good. So are a lot of other things that God created. And they are good because God made them that way. It is spiritual to enjoy God's gifts. It is not spiritual to reject God's gifts. The person who eats a stick of celery is not more spiritual than the man who enjoys a piece of steak. Amen. Let me wrap up with a few pieces of application. First of all, apostasy is a reminder that we live in the last days. So when people depart from the truth, don't look down, look up, because Jesus is coming soon. Secondly, Satan is the source of all false teaching. So remember, our only offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Next, Satan has spokesmen just like God has spokesmen. So beware of false teachers. Next, faithful Bible teaching and preaching will expose heresy. That's what Paul's doing in this passage. Lastly, the death of Christ for you was to put the life of Christ in you. The secret to a life that pleases God is moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, looking to Jesus. That's what the Christian life is all about. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I thank you that you put this passage here. It gives us just a little more insight on the kind of fights that Timothy was fighting in the church at Ephesus. And it also brings some light to some spiritual battles we're fighting even in our day. Lord, we recognize that as the return of Jesus draws nigh, that there will be a departure from the truth. Many will turn away, but thank God, not all. And I pray that every person here has in their heart a desire to be steadfast and unmovable and to stick with the truth and to stick with the book until Jesus comes. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.